Well, good morning, everyone. I had an unusual thing happen to me this morning coming to Sunday school. I had to cut on my windshield wipers. Imagine that, rain again, you know. It's like it just never ends. But I'm thankful for it because it could be worse. I'd rather have it too wet than too dry. I can deal with the water, but when it's too dry, it's tough. Open your Bibles here this morning to Genesis chapter 16. And we're continuing our series of marriages in the Bible. And we're still looking at Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah. And Genesis chapter 16. We find ourselves here this morning. The topic we're considering this morning is waiting on God in the long hours as a couple. And that's something we can find ourselves having to do as God's people. Sometimes we have to wait on God. And as we look at this here this morning, as we wait on God in the long hours, that for this, we'll look at the issue that they dealt with. But for us, there can be things in our own life we're waiting on God for. And so kind of be thinking about where you're at. But in Genesis chapter 16 is where we find ourselves here this morning. And Abraham and Sarah, what was the difficulty they faced, and what was the decision they made as a couple? And with that being said, are there any perfect marriages? No. If you got a perfect marriage, don't breathe, don't move, don't go in the house, don't go out of the house, don't do anything, because you're liable to mess it up if you got a perfect marriage. Because the problem is we've got two imperfect people coming together, and they're living with each other. And when two people get close enough to each other, they rub against each other. And you get enough together, you get friction. Friction makes heat. Heat makes sparks. Sparks make fire. And then you can have a big, boom, big fight. So that's the way it goes sometimes. But with that being said, there's God in the middle of us as believers. Well, turn to Genesis 16:1 here and follow along as I read. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Well, we find in verse 3 here that, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, a maid, an Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Is 10 years a long time? It depends. It can be. And it cannot be. It just depends on your perspective. But for her, 10 years was a long time. And God had told Abram that he'd be the father of many nations. And if you're a woman and you heard God say to your husband, he's going to be the father of many nations, the implication is you're going to have children. And what do you think that did to her hopes? Whew. It just probably sent them off to the roof. And, you know, up sky high, that she was so hopeful. Well, look at verse 2 here. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid in thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt heartily with her, she fled from her face. Well, let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Genesis chapter 16 and Father's topic of waiting on you in the long hours. And Father, as we consider this here this morning, I pray you guide our thoughts and help us, Lord, to realize there's no perfect marriages. But Lord, may we follow hard after thee in thy ways. Lord, may you encourage us. So bless this time we gather around your word. May each of us take something home that would help us be better believers for thee. And Father, thank you for this time. Help me be a vessel, brings glory and honor to you, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what was the difficulty they face? What was the difficulty? No children. And what was the decision they made? To use Hagar as a means to obtain children. In verses 1 through 6 here, there's something missing in this dialogue here. What's missing? Didn't pray. Didn't ask God. Now, when we wait on God in the long hours, it's important that we always factor God into the equation. And this whole story here, has it rippled down through the centuries, this problem that was created? Absolutely. See, sometimes we minimize the decisions we make. We don't see the long-term generational problems that can come by the decisions we make as believers. And for them, they said, well, this is the route we're going to go. So what impact did Abraham and Sarah's decision for Abraham to take Hagar as his wife? What was the push, the motivation? What was behind their thinking? Well, the influence of passing time. You know, 10 years, that was a long time. A long time. And who initiated this whole conversation in chapter 6? Who was the initiator? Yeah, Sarah was. It wasn't Abraham's idea. It was her idea. And the time pushed on and on. Now, let's talk about time here for a minute. Is God's time our time? Is his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts? Absolutely. Now, the thing for us, we know the end of the story for them. Okay, we can read ahead and we know. At this point, it just... in their life, they didn't understand this. But the son of promise was who? Isaac. And for God to get the glory for the son of promise, what did he want Abraham and Sarah to be? For this promise to give God the total glory. Okay, he wanted them to be patient, but what did he want them physically to be? Totally unable to what? Bear children. See, Isaac was totally unexpected. It was totally of God. God was totally going to get the glory for this, the son of promise. And God had to wait till Abraham and Sarah were totally as dead, physically as dead could be, to conceive children. Right now, in the process, Abraham could still conceive because he fathered a child with Hagar. So the timing wasn't right. And the thing about timing is the influence of passing time. We can have our agenda and time, but maybe God's agenda is totally different than our timing. And so that influenced them, the passing of time, but in God's economy, not enough time had passed. But for them, too much time had passed. Well, the second thing, the influence of past sin. How did Hagar even come on the scene? Where'd she come from? We looked at this last week. She came from where? Egypt. And what happened down in Egypt? How did she end up going from Pharaoh, belonging as a maid to Abraham and Sarah? Well, because Abraham said, this is my sister. And so Pharaoh gave like a bride price to Abraham, camels and donkeys and servants, and gave all this stuff as a bride price to take Sarah, or Sarai, into his house. And Abraham got Hagar in the mix. You know, it's amazing how one little sin like this, it's like a rock being thrown in a lake and the ripples just move out further and further. Well, if Abraham had never said that, Hagar never would have been on the scene. But because that is one of the things that influenced, that impacted them. The current culture... this was acceptable practice. If a woman couldn't conceive, she could give. Can anybody think of another situation where this happened in the Bible? A woman couldn't conceive and took somebody else so that she could have children by her?
Who?
Hannah? Well, no, I wasn't thinking of Hannah. How about Jacob? And when Leah couldn't conceive, she gave her handmaid. And you see how this happened? In that culture, that's how they did it. So although it was culturally acceptable, does that make it necessarily right in God's sight? I don't think so. Just because it's culturally accepted doesn't necessarily make it right. And this last one right here, influence of a doubting heart. God said to Abraham and Sarah, you should be the father of many nations. They kind of took things into their own hands and said, we're going to do this way. It doesn't seem to be working. The influence of a doubting heart. Doubt's a huge issue, and we've got to be ever so careful of this. Well, that's all those things impacted them to go this direction. Well, God's promises were given to Abraham, to give Abraham light when his day was dark. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and look at some of these verses here for a minute. This is what God told them. This is God's word to them. Look in Genesis chapter 12. And this is known as what? Verses 1 through 3 here is known as what? The Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12, 1, and the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 2, I'll make of thee a great nation. Well, let's go on here. Let's turn to chapter 13 and verse 14. It says these words, and the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, to thy descendants forever. And I'll make of thy seed or thy descendants as the dust of the earth. Now, ladies, how much dust is in your house? Too much, okay? Too much, all right? It's everywhere. And, when you talk about the dust of the earth, it's everywhere. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Wow, does that sound like he's going to have a lot of children in God's sight? See, that's a word that God gave to him. Look at chapter 15 in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now this is, again, they're dealing with the same issue of his descendants. And the steward of the house of Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed or no children, no descendants. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thy own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou shalt be able to number them. Now, how many stars are there in God's creation? Lots and lots. You know, they look with these telescopes into the heavens and they keep seeing more constellations, more. It just keeps going on and on. You can't number the stars. There's so many. Tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. These were all words that God gave to Abraham to light his path and to help him through this time of waiting on God in the long hours. Remember this statement here. Never forget in the dark. And what's the dark represent? Those long hours. You have this, you want this, but it's not there yet. And what you don't want to do is forget in the dark what you've learned in the light. And what did Abraham, all these verses we looked, God gave him in the light. God said, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. But somehow when you get over to chapter 16 here, it all kind of faded away and they forgot. They forgot the great things that God had promised to them. Well, God's character is on the line here. It says here in Titus chapter 1, 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot what? He can't lie. He wouldn't be God. And I think as believers here, when we're in the dark moments of the soul, as some people have said, and we don't know, God, you've said this, but this is where I find myself. What do you appeal to? The character of God. God is righteous. He cannot lie. I know it's true. I can trust him. And that's what we have to lean upon sometimes, that God that cannot lie. Promise before the world began. Well, for Abraham, it says down in verse 6 of Genesis 15, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I mean, Abraham had a walk with God. I mean, he was a godly man. And God said these things, and Abraham said, "Are God a God?" But something happened in chapter 16 here. And again, who initiated this conversation? Sarah did. Does a wife have influence on a husband? Sure she does. Sure she does. And she said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." You know, depends how you read that little phrase. She could just be saying, as a matter of fact, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing." Or she could say it like this, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing." You see what I'm saying? She could have a little oomph to it there. And it puts a little different twist on it, doesn't it, if she has that little spirit there. The Lord, like she's kind of pushing back at God a little bit, that God has restrained me. It just depends how you read it. And then she had a plan, and she shared that plan with Abram or Abraham. And in the verse 2, he hearkened to the voice of his wife, to Sarai. Like I said, there's no perfect couples. And Abraham did this at the bidding of his wife. Now, initially, did it seem like this plan worked initially? Does it appear to have worked? Yeah. She wanted to have a child. They had this. It seemed like it worked. But long term, it had some real struggles here, which we talked about. The persuasive words of a... So, wives, you have to be ever so careful what you bid your husband to do, because you have influence on him. And you got to make sure that if you're sharing something with them, that you say it in such a way that it lines up with what God says. Expectations. For Sarai, or Sarah, what was her expectation right now in chapter 16? What was her expectation? What was she desiring? A child. Is that a good expectation? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. But if God hasn't provided that, what do you temper your expectations against? There's a balance here. You can have expectations, but what do you balance that with? If you have all expectation, then what can that lead to you if God doesn't give it to you? Okay, you can get outside God's will. You can have frustration. You can have some resentment. You can have bitterness. If you have total expectation, you know what balances it is acceptance. See, if you have expectations, but God doesn't meet that expectation, then you have acceptance. Acceptance is what balances against expectation. Because if you can accept what God's done, then that balances it out. But if you have all expectation and no acceptance, then what happens to you, you can run off the rail, so to speak. Acceptance is a huge issue. Elizabeth Elliot said this statement, I'll start it, and I'll see if anybody can finish. In acceptance lieth peace. She said, in acceptance lieth peace. That's a huge spiritual truth there. Because if you can learn to accept what God brings to you, it's going to temper your expectations and bring them down to a level that you can still live before God without getting frustrated or discouraged. If your expectations run forward too quickly, ahead of God, I know God said, but where does that leave you? I know God said, but what are you starting to do at that point? Doubt? Question God? I know God said, but what's that going to do to you? Because all of a sudden you've pushed God back and you've kind of put yourself in the driver's seat. Sarah took matters in her own hand and forced her own will in order to meet her expectations. See, waiting on God in the long hours is huge for us as believers. Because we all have things in our lives we have expectations for. But it may be at this point in time, God has a bigger plan we don't know anything about. And if our expectations are pushing us too hard and we don't temper it against acceptance, then we can end up making a bad decision and having to suffer the consequences. Well, when we wait on God in the long hours, what can we do to help us through those long? Is there anything we can do when we have those long hours experience on waiting on God? Well, the first thing we can do, we can trust God and His promises. And that's what Abraham, tell me in different ways what God said to Abraham about his descendants. How many different ways did God tell him? They should give me some descriptive ways that God told Abraham his children would be. As the dust of the earth, the sand of the sea, the stars in the heaven. You know, God's trying to paint this picture. Abraham, get this picture. And we need to trust God what he says and his promises. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Who wrote those words? David. Did David have a difficult time in his life? Who was chasing him all around the land? Who was chasing him? Saul. And what did Saul have? A spear in his hand and an army behind him. And David was powerless. And you know what? Well, guess what David? David said through Samuel, God said to Samuel, and Samuel said to David, one day you're going to be what? He was anointed to be what? King. Well, God doesn't anoint young shepherd boys to be a dead king. He's going to be king one day. And what David did, he just said, I'll wait patiently for him. I'll wait patiently. Yes, Dan. Okay.
But, you know, God talked to Abraham and made this promise to Abraham.
Yes.
And Abraham should have taken the spiritual lead and gently encouraged Sarai to hold the faith and keep trusting God. To explain, like here it says in chapter 15 that the Lord gave Abraham a dream and Sarai wasn't part of that dream. And he should have explained that God clearly told me that we will have a son together. It's like you say in a marriage, there's two there.
Yes.
And I think as a husband, you know, if maybe Abraham would have stepped up and took a little bit more of the leadership, spiritual role that he's supposed to as the husband in the family, not lording it over or berating her because she didn't have a child, but encouraging her and in her faith, you know, maybe things would have been different that way too.
Oh, absolutely. That's a good point, Dan. In the Garden of Eden, who did Satan use to get at Adam? He used Eve. Okay. And Adam did what? He went right along with what his wife said. Abraham here, look down in verse 6, and it goes with what Dan was saying. Did he take the leadership? And Abraham said to Sarai, Abram, behold, thy maid is in thy what? Hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. He was like, hey, I'm out of this mess. You know, You just take care of it. Well, that doesn't sound... Men are supposed to be what in their homes? What are we supposed to be in our homes? Leaders. Now, Job, he had some bad things happen to him. And his wife looked at him one day and said, Job, why don't you just curse God and what? Die. That's an encouraging word from your wife, you know? Just do that. Just curse God and die. But what did Job say back? See, Job did something with Dan saying. What did he tell his wife? Right, you speak as one of the foolish women, not a foolish woman. He softened it there. He says, as one of. He didn't call her a foolish woman. He said, you just speak like one. But you see what Job did? He stepped it up right there a little bit. You know, Job's wife said, do this. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. You see, men need to be that leader. Because Satan sometimes, and a wife inadvertently, doesn't realize she's mimicking what Satan would have her say to her spouse, her husband. Well, trust God and his promises. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy what? Thy path. See, that's when you submit to God. And see, when you submit to God, the second one, first is trust God and his promise. Second is submit to God. Do we have any examples of submitting to God? Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 39, he went a little further. He fell on his face as the Lord Jesus and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as what? Thou will. Is that submission? It sure is. And that's where we got to get to in our Christian life, when we learn to submit to God. We have our expectation, but God seems to have a different plan going here, and that's when we submit to that and acknowledge him as sovereignty and obey him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto what kind of creator? A faithful creator. You know, you got to see God that way. Because we can have these expectations, but we have to stand back and say, God, you're a faithful creator. You know me, you know my name, and I'm trusting you. And that's when we submit to God. Well, we wait on God in the long hours when we endure the pain patiently. Is there some pain waiting on God in the long hours? Sure there is. Because you can have a longing in your heart. Like for Sarah, to have a child is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And that can be painful not to have that met. But we have to endure it. Paul had a problem. And he asked God, he said, God, three times, remove this thorn from me. And what did God say back to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, when we have those moments of pain that we have to trust God, emotional pain, physical pain, relational pain, whatever it is, when we wait on God, we have to endure the pain patiently. God will give us strength in those moments to do that. Waiting, we mentioned Job here just a little bit ago. What kind of pain did Job feel one day? He lost what? Yeah, everything. His children, his family, his livelihood, his livestock, his servants. Whew, all gone in a day. Did he endure pain patiently? He ran his mantle, shaved his head, and fell on the ground. And there's that word worship, because he's a faithful creator. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's when we endure the pain patiently, and that's what God would have us do when we wait on him in the long hours. Now, another component to get through those long hours is we cry out to God about our circumstances. Now, here's how you do this. You can tell God, Lord, this hurts. This is a problem to me. This is how I feel about what's happened to me. But you never say, God, why did you let this happen to me? God, this is not fair. God, you know, on and on it goes. You can tell God about your circumstances, but don't complain to God that he caused your circumstances, in the sense that he's the source of, because we live in a sin-cursed world. In Psalm 40, verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his unto me and heard my cry. You know, when we cry out to God, it's a way. Now, when you pray about your circumstances and you have this dark night of the soul, when you commit it to God in prayer, you know what happens? Sometimes your circumstances don't change, but it changes you. It changes you when you commit it to God and you cry out to God. It changes you on the inside. Sometimes your circumstances don't change, but you change. David in the Psalms in different places says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know, it's over and over again we cry out to God. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, and the Lord will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. When we wait on God in the long hours, that word continually fight against doubt and fear. Do you ever have the victory, and then the next day that same feelings have come back to you again? You know what I'm saying? You give it to God, and all of a sudden it feels like you got the victory, and then the next day all of a sudden it feels like it's back in your lap again, because something you see, something you think about, something you hear, all takes you right back to the problem, and you're dealing with it all over again. And what we have to do, we have to continually fight against doubt and fear, because it always comes back to us again, over and over. But now, who said this? I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Who said that? Yeah, Paul did. Now think. The great apostle Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Did he depend upon himself? No, he said, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He realized, as he continually tried to serve God, he's going to have these fears and these doubts and these struggles, but he depended upon God to help him to achieve what he has given him to do. In 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we need to rest, seek, and trust God during these times, like Abraham and Sarah, they found themselves in. In Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's how we trust God through those times. Well, another component when we have these long hours in our life is to obtain wise counsel. Why is that important? Why do we need to get somebody else speaking into our ear instead of just ourselves? Why do we need to have wise counsel? Okay, it's not our agenda, okay? Sure, we can't see the situation clearly. As Nancy said, the pain can be so loud in our life, we can't see, as somebody once said, the forest for the trees. We just can't see it all. And somebody outside of us can look at our situation and give us a clear perspective on it. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, we don't want to go to people that don't know God, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We don't listen to somebody that's not living for God, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, people that mock God. That's not where we get our counsel from. Where do we get our counsel? The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generation. God is wise. He knows what we need as his people. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors there are what? Established. So if you've got a situation and you're struggling, it's good to get some counsel sometime and get some input and some wisdom, like, how do I handle this thing? This is what's happening. And this is, my wife's telling me to do this, but I'm not sure here. I'm almost leaning that way. What do you think? Because if Abraham had gone to somebody and got some counsel, godly counsel, this may have never happened. But again, what was missing in chapter 16? No prayer and no counsel from wise people that know God. The last thing here, when we wait on God in the long hours, is to seek the support of the body of Christ. And why is that important? Well, in Hebrews here it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What's another way to say wavering, if you're wavering in your faith? What's another word for that?
Doubting.
Doubting, okay. If you're wavering, you're doubting, you're vacillating, you're unstable, you're not sure. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works. You know, if somebody was tuned into Abraham and Sarah or Sarai and knew what they were struggling with, if they come along and say, hey, I kind of sense here, this is, y'all got this struggle going on. And Abram, God's told you this. Your descendants are going to be as the stars in heaven. You need to wait on God. And it may have been just that little bit that could have got them through if somebody come alongside. That we need to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting. Give me another word for exhorting. What does that mean? Encouraging, sure. Exhorting means encouraging. Do we all need encouragement? Sure we do. Because Abraham and Sarah got discouraged in waiting on God's promises. And if somebody had come along and encouraged them, it might have been a totally different story. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, Christ is coming back one day. Well, here's the application here. What are some areas here? And I've put some up here. This is not exhaustive by any means. But is there an area of your life that you have to wait on God for? All of them, okay? Bob's easy to please. It's just all of them. He's yeah. Is there any we could add to that list? It's not up there. It may have been for you or you know somebody that had to wait on God. Okay. Yes. God answers every prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. You know, this is a huge issue for us as believers because for them, they set in motion something that went down through the generations. And we've got to be careful as God's people that we so orchestrate our lives that we don't run ahead of God and start scheming and planning and manipulating circumstances to get what we want. I don't know if you could say it like this. They got what they wanted, but not what they needed. Does that make sense? They got the child, but that really wasn't what they needed. God had another plan for them. And what we don't want to do is run ahead of God. We want to, in our marriages, wait on God. In our careers, wait on God. Purchasing a house, then we wait on God. Having children, financial decisions, promotions at work, relocating, health issues, service for God, a wayward son or daughter. Anybody have a testimony how you've waited on God or just a word, something happened in your life that you waited on God for and you were glad you did? Okay. Okay. That was a blessing when John got saved. That's something. Anybody else? Mary waited 36 years for her husband to get saved. Any other ways you waited on God? Is it easy to do? We live in a microwave what? World. We put our coffee in there and 30 seconds later we want what? Hot coffee. You know, it's just like beep, beep, beep. We want it right then. And sometimes God says, I don't work that way. I'm not a 30-second microwave person or God. Sometimes we have to wait on him. And God's delays are not his denials. Just because he delayed doesn't mean he's denied it. It just may not be his time. Well, let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we've looked at here this morning and Father, as Abraham and, And Sarah, Lord, as they moved ahead with their own plan, Lord, these expectations they had, Lord, I just pray that we as believers would never race ahead of what you have for us. So, Lord, bless us that we'd wait on thee in the long hours. And Father, you're faithful and true, and Lord, you do all things well. So, Lord, may we commit ourselves unto a faithful Creator who loves us and cares for us. And Father, you're ever too wise ever to make a mistake, and ever too loving ever to hurt us. And Lord, we know that you do all things well, and that, Lord, we can trust you. So, Lord, help us, each of us, in our own ways, whatever we find ourselves in, to wait on you in the long hours. We'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.